this week, both good and hard. Coming up this week, we're rejoicing and celebrating with Aaron and Catherine, who will be getting married on Saturday, and also Alistair and Rachel, who will be getting married on Saturday. It's the battle of the weddings. So congratulations to all of you. The Latvia team, they're off this morning. That very young team, by and large, are off having a great time in Latvia. Pray for them this week, particularly towards the end of the week when half of them will be coming home. Pray for Stephen and those who remain to finish off the work. But then this week we've also been mourning with Kate Rankin at the very sudden, shocking death of her sister on Friday afternoon. I know that Kate and her family would very much appreciate our prayers. So let's pray just now. Father, we come to you this morning as your children, and we are glad that you're delighted to see us and listen to us and spend time with us. You're not bored of us. You're not frustrated with us. You love us. And we hold on to that this morning. We claim that. We thank you that you're with us. You're God with us and for us through the highs and the lows, the good and the bad of life. Pray you be with the Latvia team this morning, and you would bless and encourage them for this coming week of ministry in the school and with the young people in the evenings. Use them, Lord. Be a blessing to Liam and Ritus and the team there at the church through them. Pray for Aaron and Catherine and Alistair and Rachel as they make their promises to each other and as they set off to build a life together. Lord, bless them. Help them to build good foundations and to live and honor and serve you well together in the years to come. And Lord, especially this morning, we remember Kate and her family, her mum and her dad. And as they grieve and as they hurt and as they are shocked, please, Lord, would you just take them into your hands? Would you lavish upon them your peace and your comfort? Would you assure them that you have them? Would you visit them like you visited Mary and Martha's home? And would you weep with them? And would you give them hope in the resurrection that is to come, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're back in Exodus this morning, Exodus chapter 6, over the page into Exodus chapter 7. Now, today as we catch up with Moses, Moses is throwing himself a pity party. It feels like the entire world has turned against him. That's why we overhear him complaining to God in verse 12. Behold, the people of Israel will not listen to me, so how then will Pharaoh listen to me? If this was a musical, then Moses' theme song would be, nobody likes me, everybody hates me, think I'll go and eat some worms. Now, if you recall last week, during Moses' first meeting with Pharaoh, that was when everything seemed to go wrong. Pharaoh laughed Moses out of his court. And then, just for good measure, Pharaoh lashed out at the Israelites. So not only did Moses fail to save them from slavery, but he made their lives as slaves harder. And so no wonder Moses feels like a failure. Failure is not a nice feeling. I think we all know that from bitter experience. I'm sure there have all been times in all of our lives when we've wanted to throw ourselves a pity party, a bit like Moses here. I wanted to do that whenever I failed my driving test the first time round. To be honest with you, I thought it was going well. I executed an emergency stop. I was able to parallel park. Can't do that anymore, but I could do it then. It all went wrong in the last 10 minutes. Going up in the Wisp, actually near the Faith Mission of all places. I have the opposite problem to Wayne. I don't go too fast. Or I didn't go too fast then. I was going a little bit too slow, too cautiously. And I thought that was a good thing. But three minors make a major. And I failed. I went home absolutely crushed and dejected. Later that evening, I crawled into my bed and I just wanted to go to sleep and escape that rotten feeling in the pit of my stomach that I had failed and I would have to go through it all again. And maybe you've been there for various things in your life. You felt that crushing failure. Well, Moses was there. Maybe some of you are there this morning. But if so, there is good news. And it's that although sometimes we fail, God never fails. And God doesn't waste our failures either. Instead, he uses them as teaching opportunities. A failure is not a dead end. In God's hands, it's a bend in the road. He is going to teach us things and help us learn and grow through these things. The all-important life lesson that God wants to teach Moses this morning is, Moses, you are not, but I am. There are three lessons through Moses' failure that God wants to teach him that are going to make him more useful in the future. And there are three life lessons that we need to learn as well. The first one is, know where you came from. Verses 14 to verse 27. And in these verses, at the heart of this passage, there is a genealogy, what we would call today a family tree. Now, let's just declare an amnesty this morning. You can confess this morning and there will be no consequences. When you find a big long list of names in the Bible, who wants to yawn, roll your eyes, skip it, or skim through it? Confess, confess. It's safe. You're with friends here this morning. You're with friends. I wanted to just completely skip this bit of the passage this morning without comment. But then I just asked myself the question, why is this here? Why does God slow everything down? Why does he interrupt the story by putting this here now? And I think it's because God wants to remind us about Moses' humanity. This passage, this genealogy finishes in verse 26 with a statement that wraps it up and says, these are the Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord spoke. In other words, this is where these guys came from. This family tree reminds us that these were not angels from the realms of glory. No, they're just mere mortal men made from the dust. That's who Moses and Aaron are. All commentators note that this is a strange genealogy. It's a bit confusing. It's a bit unexpected what happens in it. It starts off in verse 14, listing the sons of Israel. There are 12 of them. Starts off verse 14, Reuben. Verse 15, Simeon. Verse 16, Levi. You would think verse 17 would then continue with the remaining nine, but it doesn't. They never appear in this genealogy. Instead, it drops down, and suddenly it begins to follow the descendants of Levi. And then it does this another strange thing. It telescopes, or it skips over a bunch of generations in Levi's descendants, so that it just points out a couple of individuals who are going to be important in the story later. Most importantly, in verse 20, Aaron, the high priest of God, and Moses, the prophet of God. Now, you have to understand that if you were a Jew, then these guys are up there. They were the creme de la creme. These were the heroes of the nation. They were the founding fathers. They were the framers of the Constitution. These were the great men of the past. They revered the names of Moses and Aaron. But this genealogy reminds us of their humble origins. That they are mere creatures of flesh and blood, like you and me. When they got up in the morning, they had to put their trousers on one leg at a time, like us. If you were to meet them in the street, you might have walked past them. Or if you've met them, you might have wandered away wondering, what was the big deal about them? Sometimes we have a habit of putting leaders up on a pedestal, putting biblical figures up on a pedestal. We forget when we do that, though, that they're just human beings like us. They're just like the rest of us. If you were to extend this genealogy, if you were to trace it back, if you were to cross-reference it with the genealogies in Genesis, you would go from Levi to Israel to Jacob. You go from Jacob to Isaac, from Isaac to Abraham, from Abraham to Shem, from Shem to Noah, from Noah to Seth, and from Seth to Adam, the man of dust, the father of us all. Moses' family tree is just one branch of our family tree. We all are traced back to the man of dust. Let me tell you, there's nothing to be ashamed of the fact that you are made of dust. There's nothing to be ashamed of the fact that you are merely human. God hasn't forgotten that. God's not under any illusions that you are finite, that you are limited, that you are imperfect. God knows that, and God loves you. There's a beautiful scripture in Psalm 103, verse 13 and 14, that tells us, as a father shows compassion or has pity on his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. And here's the key bit, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. God knows exactly who we are and where we come from and how fragile we are. He doesn't exploit it. He loves us for it. And so you don't need to be ashamed of your humanity. But you do need to be aware of it. That's what this genealogy also reminds us of. It shows us where Moses comes from. God knows what baggage Moses carries from his family history. Moses is a son of Levi. Levi was a violent man. He was a hot-tempered man. Go back to Genesis and you read about him. And interestingly, those very same tendencies are going to get Moses into a lot of trouble as you go on through the Bible story. And I think then Moses shows us that we all are, to some degree, affected by and influenced by our family of origin. Like what Moses, all of us have a family. We have a history. There is a story that goes back the generations. Today, there's loads of websites you can go on to try and trace your ancestors. You can send off your DNA to get tested and find out that you're so much this part of a Viking, you're a pirate, you're, I don't know what you are, but you can find out. Pay some money, you'll find out. There's an interesting BBC program called Who Do You Think You Are? And it takes celebrities and it traces back their ancestors, often revealing surprises about the people that they are descended from, the things that they were involved in, the things that they did. Sometimes good, sometimes not so, sometimes shameful. Likewise, today is Mother's Day. Phil's already said, Happy Mother's Day to you mothers, but also not just biological mothers, but also you spiritual mothers among us. This is a day to express our appreciation for our mothers. We stand on their shoulders, don't we? They gave us life, and we stand on their shoulders. But also we carry on our shoulders some of their baggage, don't we? We all do. None of us can escape the fact that our family past influences us in the present. My wife and I, we have both resolved that we want to do things differently with our kids, raising them, than maybe things were done with us. And yet the really shocking thing is that so often you catch yourself, you're doing something, you're saying something, and you think, you stop and you realize, huh, that rings a bell. I've seen that before, I've heard that before, and I didn't like it then, and I've just done it again there. I thought we weren't going to do that anymore. Thing is that our families, they're part of us. We carry the baggage still. We've talked this through with the young couples getting married on Saturday. Think about the families that you're coming from, because there's stuff you're going to bring with you into your married life. I think there's a lot of healthy things to be, there's a lot of health to be found in just reflecting on what is the stuff that we are bringing with us from our past and our families? How have they shaped us positively and negatively? What are the examples that they've set for us? What are the relationships like with people, with money, with food, with alcohol, with substances? What are some of the sinful patterns that have gone down through the generations? What are some of the fears and traumas that have shaped the way that people have lived and responded in the world? I think there's value in thinking about these things and reflecting on these things. Because like it or not, we are all shaped and influenced to some degree by our family of origin. But the good news is that although we are influenced by the past, that does not have to determine our future. The Lord determines our future. I love what Pete Scazzaro writes in one of his books. He says, "The critical factor that most significantly determines my new identity as a Christian is not the blood of my biological family, but the blood of Jesus." And Jesus loves to make broken lives new. With Jesus, we can turn the page. With Jesus, we can break the cycles. And that's good news. And so sometimes when we fail, God is going to use it as an opportunity to make us reflect on where we've come from and how that's affecting us in the present. And he does it so that we might be able to then find out what he's got for us in the future. That's the first lesson I think we can draw from the genealogy, to know where you come from. The second lesson we can learn through failure is to know what you're made of. Now, bookending the genealogy, on both sides of it, there is an exchange between Moses and God that is repeated twice. God tells Moses, go back to Pharaoh. And Moses says, no. Been there, done that. Verse 12, verse 30, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. How will Pharaoh listen to me? Moses is complaining, God, this didn't work the first time. It's not going to work this time because you've got the wrong guy. I wasn't made for this, God. This is outside my comfort zone. This is outside of my expertise. This is beyond my experience. I can't do what you've asked me to do. Now, for whatever reason, Moses has a phobia about public speaking. Some people have nightmares about standing up in front of crowds, then looking down only to discover they haven't worn trousers. Moses is just afraid of standing up in front of people and speaking out, period. Maybe some of you know the feeling. But what's really interesting is God will not take Moses' no for a no. He will not accept Moses' refusal. He will not let Moses have the last word. Questions why? And surely it must be because God knows something that Moses doesn't. That God knows Moses better than Moses knows himself. Flick back a couple of pages to Exodus chapter 4, back to when Moses was at the burning bush. He made the same excuse. And God replied to him back then and said, verse 11, who has made man's mouth? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth, and I'll teach you what you shall speak. God is telling Moses, Moses, I made you. I know what you can do and what you can't do, because I know you better than you know yourself. I think that's an important truth for us to reflect on today. We live in a world with the slogan, know thyself. It's actually a quote from Socrates. Know thyself. That's his philosophy. And there are all sorts of different personality tests that you can do to find out more about yourself. Let's think about a few of them. There's the Myers-Briggs. Maybe you've done the Myers-Briggs test. You've got your four letters. You know which box you fit into on the quadrant. I'm an INTJ. Apparently, it's one of the three rarest. So that just confirms that I'm weird. You have it now, official, okay? It's official. Maybe you come across the Lencioni's Working Genius tool. Maybe you've done a DISC profile. Perhaps most famously of all, there's the so-called Big Five. And what these do is they rate you as high or low on five of the key personality traits. They spell out the mnemonic OCEAN. There's openness, first of all, which is all about whether you're open to new ideas, new experiences, or whether you like routines. The well-beaten track, openness. There's conscientiousness. Are you an organized person or a disorganized person? There's extroversion. Do people charge your batteries or drain them? There's agreeableness. Are you cooperative or are you more competitive? Are you a lone ranger or a team player? Then there's neuroticism. Are you calm and relaxed or anxious and stressed? I don't know if you've done this test. Don't know where you would rate yourself on these. I have not done the test, but I think I know where I come. And God knows. He knows that I am a routine-loving, conscientious, introverted, moderately agreeable, and slightly neurotic person. And yet he still loves me somehow. What might interest you is that I get our trainees here at Corruptors to do some of these tests, because I think there's some value in them. I think there's some value in knowing yourself, in knowing how God has made you, in knowing how to work with other people who God's made differently than you. I don't just think this is just a bunch of modern psycho mumbo jumbo. I think there is some value in this, some wisdom in this, some truth in this. I'm reassured when I open a 500-year-old theological textbook written by John Calvin called The Institutes of the Christian Religion. On the very first page, he tells me, nearly all the wisdom we possess consists of two things, the knowledge of God and the knowledge of ourselves. So it's not modern. This is old, old wisdom. So there is some value in knowing ourselves, in knowing what we are made of. But I want to give you this caution. Don't let yourself be defined by a label. Don't stop at the label. Don't let that label have the last word in your life. No, let God have the last word on you and your life. Yes, strive to know yourself, but don't think you know better than God. Because that's what Moses was doing here. Moses knows himself, but he doesn't know himself as well as God knows him. Maybe Moses knew what he was naturally capable of. But what he does not know is what he is capable of when God's supernatural power gets involved in the situation. Maybe Moses knows he's broken. He's got some broken circuits from the past and the things that have happened to him. But what he has not counted on and reckoned on is how God can fix those broken circuits and heal him and restore him in his humanity. And so strive to know yourself. Strive to understand the nature that God has given you. But don't limit what God can do with you by his grace. Talking to Joy about this week, this is her quote. Don't put yourself in a box. And whatever you do, don't put God in a box. And so that's the second life lesson that God wants to teach us through failure. To know where you come from. To know what you're made of. And then finally, God wants us to learn to know who you can rely on. And this is over the page into chapter 7. Here in this final section of our passage this morning, God briefs Moses on the plan going forward. And what's really interesting about the plan is that for it to succeed, Moses only has to do one thing. God tells them, you've just one job to do. Verse 2, you shall speak all that I command you. Moses doesn't have to try and find the words. He doesn't have to try and compose the words. He doesn't have to try and draft the words. No, God will give him the words, and all he has to do is spit them out of his mouth. God will do the rest. And then amazingly, God begins to unfold the plan, all that's going to unfold next week in the next six chapters. God tells him exactly what's going to happen when he opens his mouth and speaks the words that God's given him to do. God predicts in verse 3, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Verse 4, Pharaoh will not listen to you. So don't be worried, Moses, whenever that happens. That's part of the plan. That's been priced in. Don't panic about that, Moses. That's what's going to happen. Then the second half of verse 4, God promises, I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my host, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. That's what we're going to see next week. Four chapters in one morning, looking at 9 of the 10 plagues that God rains down on the Egyptians. And then God concludes verse 5. This is what it's all building up to. This is the purpose behind all that's happening. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. Right now at halftime, the score is Egypt 2, Israel 0. But that is not going to be the final score in a few chapters' time. God is going to teach the Egyptians a lesson that they will never forget. He is going to show them the hard way that they were wrong to rely on false gods. All of the plagues expose the lifelessness and the powerlessness of their false gods and idols. And at the same time, God is going to demonstrate to his people that they are right to rely on him. Because false gods fail, but the living God does not fail. That's the great lesson that God wants to teach through this. And to succeed in this great mission that God lays out and entrusts to Moses and Aaron just have to do one thing. They just have to trust him and obey him. And that's exactly what they resolve to do. Verse 6, chapter 7, verse 6, in the end, they resolve. We read, Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded them. And that is all that God asks any of us to do just what he says, to take him at his word, to trust him, to put our hand in his hand, and put our foot on the path he lays before us, and just put one foot after another on the road of obedience. That's all he asks. Unlike Moses, though, we don't always get told where that road's going. We don't get told, here's the itinerary. Here is all the steps. Here's all the twists and turns. We don't necessarily get told that in advance. Sometimes I wish I had a time machine. I wish I could jump forward in time to come and visit Corrubbers in 2027 when we're back here and the place looks like what it looked like on the screen with more people. Love to jump forward in time, 2027, 2028, and see our church planted out in the southeast of Edinburgh. Maybe you know the feeling. You'd love to know what's going to happen in your life. You'd love to know how that project you're working on at work works out. Mums, you'd love to know just how your kids are going to turn out and how all your hard work will pay off. Or you'd like to know what mistakes you'll make so that you could correct them ahead of time. Sadly, God very rarely tells us that amount of information. I think that's probably good, actually. I don't think I can cope with knowing the next 20 years when actually I've got enough to worry about today. I think that's kind that God doesn't tell us everything. Instead, what he asks us to do is put our hand in his hand and trust that he's got us. And then just put one foot after the other on the road of obedience. And he'll get us to where he's planned. With the benefit of hindsight, we can see that Moses and Aaron were right to rely on God. And these things are written, the New Testament tells us, that we would learn from them. That we are right to rely on the Lord and trust him in our lives, in our circumstances, and in our days. And so in our moments of disappointment, in our moments of failure, we may not see what God is doing, but we can rely on the fact that he knows what he's doing, even when we don't. So today we've been thinking about learning from failure. Moses shows us that our failures are never the end of God's story. God never fails. And God redeems our failures. He uses them to teach us about our past, about ourselves, and about himself. This passage finishes off, chapter 7, verse 7, telling us, now Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old, when they spoke to Pharaoh. Eric, Leslie, Neil, and Avril, Malcolm, and Liz, that's an average age higher than yours, okay? Be encouraged this morning. Leave here encouraged. 80 years old. Reminds me of what D.L. Moody famously reflected on Moses' life. Moses had spent 40 years in Egypt thinking he was somebody. 40 years in the wilderness, learning, discovering he was nobody. And he's going to spend the next 40 years of his life learning what God can do with nobodies. what God can do with failures. Maybe you're here this morning and you feel broken, beaten, like a failure. Moses did too, but God didn't leave him there. He's not finished with you yet. So press on. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that your word can bring encouragement to us. It can frame our lives in helpful ways, even from the most surprising places. This genealogy. Thank you that you've given us life, that we're fearfully and wonderfully made, and that though we're wounded and bruised by the fall, yet you've come in your grace to save us, to ransom us, to redeem us and restore us. Thank you that there's a day coming when you will resurrect us. The future is bright. Right now, when we're down in the valleys, though, we pray that you would meet with us as you met with Moses and Aaron. And would you just pick us up and dust us off, take our hand, and help us as we limp and hobble along just to trust you and follow you and walk in your ways. Give us the faith to trust you. Help us to obey you for the long road ahead. I pray these things in Jesus' name.